I love that the last question that's addressed to all of us. Essentially, will you come alongside these parents and help them in the process of raising these kids? I love that because Megan and I are essentially outmanned 2.5 to 1. Meaning, Megan and I have 5 kids, if you do the math there, 2.5 to 1. And as parents, you kind of realize, wow, this is parenting a young life is a big deal. And there's a lot of inputs that are required to go into a human being from the time they're born until hopefully the time you cut the tether somewhere between 18 and 35, right? There's a lot of inputs that are required to grow a young person up. And Megan and I realize we don't have enough inputs to put in them, right? We just don't have enough. And so it's a beautiful thing when essentially the church becomes an extended family and then we all join together to just bless and to raise and to give nuggets of wisdom and encourage, just come alongside these kids. So thanks for doing that. Thanks for saying that you're going to do that. And now the work is for the next 18 years or so. So thanks for being a part of this body, this extended family, and helping raise my kids and then the children that we just dedicated. Love it. How many of you guys feel like you're ready for Christmas? You guys ready? Just a couple of you? Okay, so the rest of us, we've got 1 week. Right, we've got 7 days to get ready, and so this morning, to help us get ready, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, and my hope is that the things that we dig into this morning will help prepare our hearts to have an outstanding Christmas. So, if you want to join me in your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 2. That's where we're going to be camped out. Okay, so before we dig into Luke chapter 2, I'm going to take you back a handful of years now to a news story that came out of Akron and absolutely blew the internet up. It was so big. And here's the news story in a nutshell. Nike was doing a LeBron James Skills Academy basketball camp over at the University of Akron. And the top high school players from all over the country came to this basketball camp, and LeBron was there, which is the huge draw for why these kids wanted to be a part of this camp, right? So LeBron and the best high school players in the country are hanging out together for a week, and there was one pickup game during that week which caused the internet to blow up, right? Here was the news story that caught on. One of these young high school kids, one of the best players in the country, drove baseline towards the hoop, and when he got near the hoop, elevated, and went up and just threw down what I hear is quite a nice dunk, okay? Which in and of itself is not necessarily a national newsworthy explosion sort of phenomenon. But the reason why it blew up is because reportedly this high school player went up and threw a dunk down on LeBron. That's big news, right? Now, so apparently the video was up on the internet for 2 days, and then Nike, which owned the rights to the camp, pulled it from the internet because they're great marketers and they don't want their poster child being shown repeatedly getting dunked on. Now, I didn't see it. I heard it wasn't like a huge dunk on sort of thing, but it was big enough that everybody's like, whoa, LeBron got dunked on, right? So that was huge, explosive news. Now, why was that such a big deal? I think I know why. I think that was big news because the dunker got dunked on. Right? So when you watch SportsCenter, what you're going to see, maybe weekly, is you're going to see LeBron throwing a dunk down on somebody else. That's one of the things that he does so well. He's the guy that elevates above the other guy and then just like kind of makes him look silly. LeBron is a dunker, right? And at this point in his career, we expect LeBron to dunk on people, right? But when the dunker gets dunked on, that's like, whoa, that is a noteworthy phenomenon, and everybody wants to see it, and literally everybody was talking about it, right? So here's the thing. When we do something that we excel in, and that thing that we excel in is then done to us, that's noteworthy. That's, oh, people are going to take note of that, right? When we do the thing that we excel in, well, we all expect that. We expect LeBron to dunk on, but when the thing that we excel in is done to us, well, that's something, right? Think about it this way. When the player plays, yeah, everybody expects the player to play. But when the player gets played, I'm curious about that. Everybody expects the teacher to teach, because that's what they do. But when the teacher gets taught, I want to see that. I want to hear that. When the boss at work bosses, yep, that's what they do, bosses boss. But what you really care about seeing is when the boss gets bossed, right? That's the thing that maybe you'll turn into the evening news to hear that story, right? When there's something that we excel in, and that thing is then done to that person, then suddenly it becomes noteworthy on an expanded level. Now, here's what we're going to see in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we're going to see shepherds who excel in the art of shepherding. We're going to watch some shepherds get shepherded. And that is noteworthy. Okay? Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. You with me? You ready to get ready for Christmas? Okay, come on now, let's dig in. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Okay, so shepherds are out doing what shepherds do best. What do shepherds do best? Here's what shepherds do. They take a flock of sheep from where they are, and they lead them to a good place. That's what they do. Shepherds take sheep and lead them to a good place. Now, what's a good place for a sheep, right? Great question. Here it is. If you're a shepherd and you're looking for a good place for your sheep, here's a good place. A good place is a place where there's lots of green things for them to eat, right? Lush grass, maybe some shrubs with leaves all decored around them. A place where there's lots of green things to eat. That's a good place for a sheep to be. So what the shepherd will do is take the sheep from where they are to that good place, and they'll linger there for a little while. Now, after they've lingered there, the good place no longer remains for them a good place. Because why? Because the sheep then eat all the green things, and if there's nothing left to eat, well, then it's no longer a good place for the sheep. So the shepherd now has to think, okay, now it's time to go into shepherding mode again. Where am I going to take these sheep, right? There's other shepherds out there with other flocks, and they've kind of been working the pastures around, and they've got to figure out, where can I go that we haven't gone in several weeks where there's been regrowth of grass and regrowth of shrubbery? And then they'll decide, okay, we're here. Here's the next good place that I'm going to take my sheep from here to there. And then they have to engage in the art of actually leading those sheep from where they are to the good place. So the life of a shepherd is spent from going from good place to good place to good place, taking sheep from where they are to where they need to go, to where they need to go, to where they need to go. And so in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, we find shepherds who are out in the fields doing the act and the work and their vocational call of shepherding, and they're in a good place with their sheep, right? Sheep are eating, everything seems to be going fine as the shepherds are doing their work. But then something happens in verse 9. Here we go. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Okay, angels in the Bible they have a lot of different roles, but one of the roles is that they have messages that they bring from God to people that need to receive a message. But here's the thing. Whenever an angel shows up on the scene, there's something that an angel has to do before they actually deliver the message they were told to give. And that is, when the angel shows up, before they give the message, they have to say, okay, don't freak out. Remain calm. Don't fear. Everything's okay. Okay? And the reason why the angels have to say that is because when you see an angel, it makes you want to freak out, right? Because angels are essentially these like warriors of light. They're these incredible beings that we've never seen before. And when they show up with all their immense stature, it causes fear, right? So these angels show up and they are noticeable, right? They are attention-grabbing and attention-arresting beings. Put it like this. My daughter, Nora, who's 7, one of the things that Nora loves to do is she loves to sneak into the room quietly where I am, and she'll hide for a while. And then at some point after she's hidden for a while, she will unveil herself. And every time she unveils herself, I freak out a little bit, right? Not majorly freak out, but enough that my heart rate starts to really beat. I'm like, whoa, like I'm startled and I'm a little bit scared, right? It caught me off guard when that happens. Now, my daughter, who's 7, is, I don't know, like 4 foot something, and she weighs 60 pounds, right? When she unveils herself, it causes fear in me, right? Now, imagine you're just going about your daily task, like you're out in the field doing your shepherding work, and then out of nowhere, this incredible warrior of light, this majestic being, just literally shows up on the scene, right? Your knees will be knocking too. It is attention-grabbing, and it puts a little bit of notice in your veins, right? Your adrenaline is spiking. So God sends this angel to show up on the scene, and it reveals itself. But that's not all that happens here. In addition to the angel showing up, it says that the glory of the Lord was all around the shepherds. Now, if you've been here for a number of months, you know that, I don't know, a month and a half ago or so, we talked about the glory of God and what that is. Is that the glory of God is the weightiness, the heaviness of his presence, okay? So these angels are out doing their thing. The angel shows up. Wow. But that's not all. Then the glory of the Lord, the weighty presence of the Lord is surrounding them, right? This is attention grabbing in so many different ways, right? And then verse 10, here we go. The angel shows up. The glory of the Lord is now around these shepherds out in their field at night. Something's going on, and their attention is fixed on this. Verse 10. And the angel said to them, right, here we go. Got to say this first. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Right? This is a good news message. Don't be alarmed. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Okay, shepherds, those individuals uniquely on planet Earth who are skilled at taking sheep from where they are to a good place, now are in the act of being shepherded by God himself, right? And here's how God chooses to arrest the attention of these shepherds and seek to compel them from where they are to move to a good place, right? So he sends the angel, talked about that. The glory of the Lord overwhelms them with his presence. Then in these verses that we just read, God delivers this message through the angel, and here's the message. Hey, shepherds, listen up. You now are going to go to Bethlehem, and you're going to find a baby who's born the king, right? The one who would sit on Israel's throne, who will actually sit on the throne of the whole world, who will make everything right again, right? That's a big deal message. You're going to go find him, and here's how you're going to know you found him. You're going to find him in a manger in swaddling clothes, right? So there's a little power of suggestion there in that, hey guys, here's what you're going to do. Right? And that kind of lands into the mind of the shepherds. That's a good way to get you to move from where you are to where you need to be, right? And as if that's not enough, God continues the overwhelming assault of his shepherding activity to compel the shepherds to move from where they are to the good place they need to get in verse 13, right? In addition to all of this work that God the shepherd is unveiling on the shepherds, he says this. Here we go. And suddenly there was... And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So now it's not just one warrior of light delivering a message. Now, right, this knife cuts the veil between heaven and earth, and it's not just the angel stepping through and God's presence like creeping out in some way around the shepherds. Now, like, the veil is torn back, and there's this whole company of warriors of light that are singing, and it must have been an absolutely beautiful sound, and they're singing praise to God, right? They are just glorifying him and exalting him, and it would be the kind of thing that would probably just bring us to our knees and tears to our eyes. It would have been so absolutely beautiful, right? And one of the things that these angels say, right, they say glory to God in the highest, right? They're praising him, but then they say this, and on earth, peace, shalom, this resonant Old Testament word. God wants to lead his people into shalom. And on earth, shalom among those with whom he is pleased. Okay, so these angels are talking about those on planet earth upon whom God's favor rests. Now, if I'm a shepherd, I've got to be thinking to myself in this moment as I'm witnessing this event, I, of all people on planet Earth, must be someone who, at the moment at least, is under the favor of God, right? Probably not a whole lot of experiences like this happening on planet Earth. I must be one of those on whom the favor of God is resting. Now, they've got a decision to make. God is beckoning me to leave where I am and to go into Bethlehem and find this child-born king. I can either choose to do that, which is essentially the way that I'm going to stay in God's favor. I can choose to continue this adventure that God is leading me into, right? And they can decide either I want this favor to continue and see where it goes, or they can say, no thanks, we're okay. We've got a fire here, it's warm, and we're just going to continue to hang out with the sheep, right? They've got a decision to make. Now, we're going to see how good of a job God has done in trying to compel the shepherds to move where he feels like they need to be. Verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Right? So the shepherds gather together. They have a little shepherds convening, a little committee meeting. And the question on the table is, should we allow God to shepherd us from where we are to where he wants us to go, or should we stay? Right? And they discuss it for a little bit, and there's a unanimous decision. All of them say, let's go. Right? This seems like the right thing to do. And then that's exactly what the shepherds do. They move. Verse 16. And they went with haste, right? God the shepherd did a phenomenal job. They are moving with haste. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. So finally, the shepherds get shepherded to the good place. And the good place that God wanted to take them and lead them to is the place where Jesus is. That's the good place. Isn't that essentially the whole point of Christmas, the whole message, the whole driving push of Christmas, that God is seeking to lead us from wherever we are to the good place? And the good place is where Jesus is. That's what Christmas essentially is. So think about it. Luke chapter 2. All of heaven is marshaling its resources to compel these men to move to that place where Jesus is. All of heaven is embarked on this same mission to get people to Jesus. But it's not just here in this particular story, right? It's all over Christmas that God is seeking to shepherd people to Jesus. Think about just a couple weeks ago, Pastor Brandon led us in talking about the wise men. These wise men were learned men of a foreign culture, but they understood the stars and how somehow God communicates to people through the stars, right? They got that. And what does God do to them? Well, he shepherds them from where they are via a star, something they understood. He shepherds them from where they are to Jesus with that star. He shepherds them from there to the good place of being where Jesus is, right? That's where we started off. And then last week, the wise men, right, they come to Jerusalem and they proclaim, hey, we're here, we've come to worship the child-born king. Where is he? Expecting everybody to know this. And they proclaim it to all of Jerusalem. Hears about this, Herod the king hears about this, and coupled with the announcement of the wise men, plus the prophecies that God has been bringing for hundreds and hundreds of years, everybody in Jerusalem now has the opportunity to be shepherded from where they are to the presence of the child-born king, who's Jesus. Now, Herod and his team of people chose not to go with that. They actually chose to resist that because they've got their own things going on. But all of heaven is giving Herod and giving all of Jerusalem the opportunity to go and get in front of the king, to go to the good place of being where Jesus is. And now we've got here in Luke chapter 2, the shepherds being shepherded to Jesus, pronouncedly so. And then in just the next passage, literally in Luke, we're going to see Simeon, who's a prophet, and Anna, who is a prophetess. They're just in the temple because that's where they hang out. And on the eighth day after Jesus' birth, Mary and Joseph take him to the temple to be dedicated and to be circumcised. And the Spirit of God somehow lands on Simeon and Anna and takes them from wherever they were in the temple and leads them from there to the best place in the temple, which is right where Jesus is. And then they just start praising him and worshiping him and pronouncing these prophetic utterances over the child born king, right? All of heaven is seeking to marshal people from where they are to the very presence of Jesus, right? Fast forward in the story of the scriptures a bit, and we've got a guy by the name of Saul. And Saul is a devout Jewish man. He's an Old Testament law man, and he's against Jesus, and he's against the church, and he's on his way to Damascus to persecute the church. And on his way, as he's riding the horse, right, again, the veil between heaven and earth is slashed open, and Jesus steps through and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me, right? And Saul falls off of his horse. This blinding light literally blinds him. And then all of heaven begins shepherding Saul from where he is to bowing the knee to Jesus, right? All of heaven is engaged in this shepherding work. And then fast forward just 2,000 years to the life of a young man named Brian, that's me, who happened to be making decisions that were causing his life to become a train wreck, right? And in those decisions that I was making, God was working to shepherd me from the very dysfunctional places that I was good at getting myself into to the very presence of Jesus. He did that, right? And some of those things were circumstances I caused, but I literally believe that God was moving in those circumstances and even causing things in there to happen so that he could move me from where I was to bowing the knee before Jesus. And boy, he did an excellent job. Just like he did with the shepherds, he shepherded my own heart to the good place of Jesus. That's what all of heaven is seeking to do and is so good at doing. Now, that's what all of heaven is engaged in the work of, shepherding us to the presence of Jesus. That's what all of heaven is doing. Now, here's the problem. Are you ready for the problem? Doesn't it seem as if all of earth is seeking to shepherd us to anywhere but Jesus? Doesn't it seem like that? Doesn't it seem like our culture is engaged in this overdrive, all-out assault to try to shepherd our hearts at Christmas to anywhere and to anything and to anyone other than Jesus, right? And one of the biggest things, one of the biggest cultural messages that we get is that at Christmas time especially, that there is stuff that's going to be good. That wherever you're at right now, there is a good place for you to get. And the good place for you to get is right in front of some manifestation of stuff, right? I mean, it happens, right? Right after Thanksgiving, bam, Black Friday hits. And the marketing machine goes into overdrive to try to compel us from where we are to drive this. Drink that, eat this, watch that, do this thing, buy that thing. And the message is, when you do those things, then Christmas will be Christmas. And you will be good because you finally made it to the good place, right? But here's what we all know, don't we? That that's a lie. Okay, rewind a little bit to when I think I was in fourth grade. Here's I've had multiple experience with this, which is why I can talk about it, right? As a fourth grader, I'm going to date myself here, but you guys all know what Transformers are, right? Transformers have seen somewhat of a resurgence culturally. There's movies out. I haven't seen them, a little too crazy for me. But back in the olden days when Transformers was cool, I was a Transformer guy, right? And there was this one Christmas in fourth grade that there was this particular Transformer that I needed. I needed it. And it was a jet. And this jet, you would transform from a jet into a robot back again. And this jet had these guns that came out of his arms. And they were like these, pew, 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 like these ray guns. That would, like, if I had them right now, y'all be in big trouble, right? These ray guns were just awesome. They were the coolest guns out there. And I wanted this thing. And so I made this request known to my parents. I said, Mom and Dad, I don't care about anything this Christmas. I love you. I'm happy to be your son, but this is the one thing that I want. Can I please have this, right? My parents were awesome, and within reason, they would try to come through for me. So I stepped into Christmas Eve, which is when we would open gifts as a family. I stepped into Christmas Eve fairly confident that somewhere under the tree was this Transformer, right? And I worked my way through the socks. Hey, thank you for the socks. I worked my way through the belt and through the underwear and all the things that you got to work yourself through. And I worked through those, and then finally got to a box that seemed to me to be of the appropriate size. And it was towards the end. My parents were good. Like, they knew how to, like, lead up. And so I thought, here it is. Here it is. Merry Christmas. It's going to happen right now. And I just got that. I just started ripping the paper off, and I'm just shredding it. And you know what was inside that box? A jet transformer. But here's the thing. Instead of having guns, it had missiles. I was hoping for some more sympathy than that. I don't think y'all know what I mean when I say I was hoping for the Transformer with guns that came out of its arms. I wasn't looking for the Transformer with missiles. Thank you. My parents were actually in the first service, so that was great. I got to make this confessional in front of them. But I don't want to get over dramatic here, but literally, I want to speak the truth in love. My Christmas, from that point on, was ruined. I wish I could say to you that I was kidding. I'm not kidding. My Christmas literally was ruined. I was angry at my parents because I was suffering the injustice of being the guy that didn't get the guns. I got the missiles, right? I was angry. I was now the victim at Christmas, right? And as a fourth grader, you gotta understand, like, I was really there. And I was mad at my parents, and I was just a disgruntled mess. And I tried to play with it. It didn't work. Right? But here's what I've learned. Here's what I've learned. And the problem is, I need to keep learning this, okay? Sometimes there are lessons you learn, but you got to learn it again and again and again. Here's the lesson that I learned, and I've had to keep learning it, and I'm still learning it. We've got to be very careful about where we allow our hearts to get shepherded at Christmas and the rest of the year too. We've got to be very careful about where we allow our hearts to get shepherded, because if we allow our hearts to get shepherded, and there's lots of people and powers out there seeking to shepherd us, if we allow our hearts to get shepherded anywhere but Jesus, we are in big trouble, just like I was in big trouble as a fourth grader on Christmas Eve, right? The devastated victim of Christmas. It takes us to bad places. So without Jesus, here's what I've learned, and you all have been learning the same lesson. Let's learn it again this morning. Without Jesus, whatever it is, it is not enough. It, in and of itself, is not a good enough thing. It's not a good enough place to do the thing in us that God wants and longs to do, that all of heaven is seeking to lead us to. It can't do what Jesus alone does. So without Jesus, nothing is enough. With Jesus, the transformer with missiles is enough. It is, right? Whatever it is that we do have plus him will be sufficient. Verse 17. And when they saw it, meaning when the shepherds came to Bethlehem, saw Jesus, interacted with Mary and Joseph, they saw the whole manger scene. And when they saw it, they, the shepherds, made known the saying that they had been told concerning this child. Right? The shepherds become the first evangelists immediately. Verse 18. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So that first Christmas, the shepherds' hearts, because they were obedient to allow themselves to be shepherded from where they were to the presence of Jesus, their hearts are literally overfilled and overflowing with thankfulness and fullness and praise. The shepherds have been brought to the good place, and it's doing something very good inside of them. Now, here's the last point that I want to make, and this is a really important point. All of heaven chose those shepherds to be of the first people group to be led into the presence of Jesus, and they were a well-chosen group of people on that first Christmas night. Here's why they were a well-chosen group. I'm going to read a passage out of the Mishnah. The Mishnah is essentially, it's the Old Testament commentary on the Old Testament law and the books of the Bible, right? So similar to how we have scholars who study languages and history and culture, and then we read the Bible and they help bring all these things together for us. We have our own commentaries. The Jewish people had their own commentaries on the scriptures that are still around. We can still read them from ancient times. Here's a passage from the Mishnah that lends some insight into who these shepherds were and why they were a great group to see Jesus on this first night and to be an incredible group to proclaim the message for the first time. This is from the Mishnah. You guys ready? Here we go. Cattle, that's the first word. That just means grazing animals in the Hebrew, right? Grazing animals found all of the way from Jerusalem to Migdal Eder and in the same vicinity, in the same region, right? So now, here's the deal. So there's Jerusalem, 4 miles away is Bethlehem, and right at the edge of Bethlehem is Migdal Eder. So what the Mishnah is telling us is, now we're going to hear some information about something specific about this region here, where these shepherds were, right? The shepherds are right in this place that the Mishnah is speaking of. Cattle found all the way from Jerusalem to Migdal Eder and in the same vicinity in all directions are considered, if male, as whole offerings, and if female, as peace offerings. Rabbi Yehuda says, if they are fit for Passover offerings, they may be used for such purpose, providing Passover is not more than 30 days off. Okay, so here's the deal. There's lots of shepherds and lots of sheep all over Israel, and all of those shepherds are raising sheep, and those sheep are going to be destined for the dinner table in some way, shape, or form. But the shepherds that are shepherding flocks from Jerusalem and on past the immediate vicinity of Bethlehem, every shepherd raising sheep in this territory are raising special sheep. Not just regular sheep that are destined for the dinner table. These shepherds are raising perfect, unblemished lambs that are being raised for the explicit and sole purpose of being offered for the sins of the people, right? Now, that's an interesting relationship between shepherd and sheep, right? Now, it puts it in, they're not just destined for the dinner table, but as I'm shepherding these sheep in this region where these sheep are all devoted to being the perfect sacrificial flock, now as I'm raising these sheep as a shepherd, I have a different relationship with these sheep, right? Now, I can't let any bears or lions or anything come and maim these animals because that would blemish them, and they're no longer suitable for what? For covering my sin, right? These, I am dependent to raise these animals and shepherd them from good place to good place to good place and to protect them with all of my might as a shepherd because my sin being covered is dependent, at least in this manifestation of history, on these animals. That's a unique relationship. So God chooses these shepherds from just outside Bethlehem in this region who are raising sacrificial bound animals. He shepherds them into the very presence of Jesus, and they have a unique insight, given who they are and what they do, into this child. Very, very unique insight. These shepherds are shepherded to the Lamb of whom all the sheep they're tending to have been pointing to. Here he is, right? Which is why John, right, in John chapter 1, verse 29, right, John says this as he launches into talking about who Jesus is. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Who better at this point to be brought into what God is doing than those to whom understand the message of the perfect Lamb? And they become the first evangelists, and they say, "Hey, we found him," right? And the message starts to take on because of who these men were. Last thing I want to say is this. With Jesus, right, all of heaven is seeking to shepherd us to Jesus. With Jesus, we always get more than we expect, not less. With stuff, whether it's your transformer or the new coat or the whatever it is that you want, with stuff, we typically get less than we had expected. With Jesus, we always get more. Think about, verse 11, here's the announcement that we get, right? "For unto you is born this day in the city of David," what? "Unto you is born a Savior," right? So the angels say, hey, a Savior has been born to you, meaning a deliverer, right? But he's more than that, because the way he delivers us as Savior is by actually becoming the sacrifice. When you come to Jesus, you always get more. They announced a Savior, but he's also the sacrifice. You get more, right? And then they also, in verse 11, he also says, "Is born unto you a Savior who is Christ." That means Messiah. Messiah means king, right? So you're also told, the shepherds are told, you're going to get a king. When you stand in front of Jesus, you get a king. But you get more than that, right? Because the king is also the servant, right? The king reigns over us by serving us from underneath. You always get more in Jesus. And these shepherds, right, they're brought to the Lamb of God that would ultimately take away the sin of the world. But he's more than the Lamb. He's also the shepherd who, through the rest of your life, will keep leading you to good places. When we allow our hearts to be drawn by all of the resources of heaven that God brings to his disposal, when we allow our hearts to be shepherded from wherever we are into the presence of Jesus, we always get more, which is why God is so intent at Christmas and every other day of the year to shepherd us to the good place that is his Son. There is no better place. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you marshal all of the resources that are available to you to seek to compel us from the places that we are to the presence of Jesus. And Father, I did my best as a young man to run from you like crazy, but you did your best to search me out. And God, I will forever, forever, forever be thankful for that. But Father, I and we all, we need your constant shepherding. God, especially in this season, would you continue to shepherd our hearts to Jesus, because it's only in him that we find the good place that we've been searching for. So Father, please, this week of all weeks, would you marshal all of the resources at your disposal to shepherd all of our hearts to Jesus and cause us, Father, to be like the shepherds, to be overfilled and overflowing with joy and gratitude and praise. That's where we want to be. Father, take us there. And even, Father, we give the opportunity as we sing now to take us to that place as we lift your name and as we sing to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.